And we're going to be talking today about Zophar. Zophar is one of the individuals that came to visit Job. I'll be reading from the Contemporary Standard this morning. Job chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Job 11, everybody got it? Let's start at verse 1. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, replied, "Should the stream of words go unanswered and such a talker be acquitted? Should your babbling put others to silence so that you can keep on ridiculing with no one to humiliate you? You have said my teaching is sound and I am pure in your sight, but if only God would speak and declare his case against you, he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Know then that God has chosen to overlook some of your sin. Can you fathom the depths of God or discover the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he passes by and throws someone in prison or convenes a court, who can stop him? Surely he knows which people are worthless. If he sees iniquity, will he not take note of it? But if a stupid man will gain understanding, but a stupid man will gain understanding as soon as a wild donkey is born a man. As for you, if you redirect your heart and lift up your hand to him in prayer, if there is iniquity in your hand, remove it, and don't allow injustice to dwell in your tents. Then you will hold your head high, free from guilt. You'll be firmly established and unafraid, for you will forget your suffering, recalling it only as waters that have flowed by. Your life will be brighter than noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. You'll be confident because there is hope. You will look carefully about and lay down in safety. You will lie down without fear, and many will seek your favor. But the sight of the wicked will fail. Their way of escape will be cut off, and their only hope will be to die." Such are the words of Zophar as he comes to comfort his friend Job. How many of you ever heard the name Kitty Genovese? Okay. Kitty Genovese was a nurse at a hospital in New York City some years ago. And every night, she would walk down the blocks to the bus stop, and she would get on the same bus every night. She would take the bus to where she worked. She would work her night shift as a nurse, and she would take the same bus home every night, and she would arrive back at the bus stop at pretty much the same time every night, give or take, according to New York City buses. And if you don't know what that's all about, ask the lady in the sparkly shirt over here. One of the problems is that there was somebody who took note of Kitty Genovese's bus schedule. And this assailant waited for her in the dark one night as she came back from her work shift, and as she began her several block walk back to her place, this individual who had taken note of her routine attacked her. She screamed for help as she fought the attacker off, which she did, as she scrambled up the blocks to try to get back to home. And again, this attacker descended on her and attacked her time and time and time again as she screamed for help and screamed for mercy, screaming for her life over the several blocks home. She fought this man off time and time and time again, yet he kept coming back and he kept attacking her and kept attacking her until she finally succumbed to her injuries merely feet away from her own front door. That may sound shocking to you. What's more shocking to me is what I read, in that the police, as they came and knocked on doors around where Kitty Genovese lived, found 36 eyewitnesses to the attacks. And every one of them said the same thing: "I do not want to get involved. I didn't call because I didn't want to get involved." To this day, the attacker is unknown, because 36 eyewitnesses refused to step up and say, "We saw this." Afraid for their own well-being, perhaps. Or perhaps they just didn't want to get involved. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who said, well, hey, how come you didn't do something? And they said, I just didn't want to get involved. Yeah? I hate it when people say that. It drives me nuts when people say that. What goes through our minds when we're brought face to face with somebody who needs help? Sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to pitch in and help. Other times people say, it will come at too great of a cost to me to help, so I'm not going to. I one time was talking to somebody who had this very situation. They had the opportunity to help somebody, and their reply was, I don't want to take sides. I don't want to get involved. Leave me out of this. Have any of you ever heard somebody say that? Don't put me in the middle of this. Don't put me in the middle of this. Even if they could have done something to help the situation, I don't want to be involved. I don't want to be in the middle of it. Well, it seems as though playing it safe is a very popular game these days. We see people getting hurt. Something inside us says, hey, you need to do something about this. But in our response, we say, I don't want to get involved. It comes at too great a cost. I might have to go to court. What if I have to sit in the witness stand like they do in Perry Mason? I don't want to deal with that. Or anybody remember Perry Mason? Judd for the defense? How many remember Judd for the defense? A couple of you. We're exposing our age. As Eliphaz and Bildad spoke to Job, Zophar sat silently. He did not say anything against Bildad and Eliphaz. He didn't say a word like, hey guys, you need to tone it down. This isn't being very helpful. But you'll see that when Zophar begins to speak, which you find here in Job chapter 11, he talks past Job and not to him. Here he is given the opportunity to help Job, and what does he do? He starts spouting theology. God is like this. And this is the way God responds to this, and this is the way God responds to that. If you want to be, you know, healthy and happy, then you need to do this. This is how you fix the problem. Zophar, if he was alive today, would probably be a Christian who would be willing to help you only if it didn't mean getting your own hands dirty. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody who will say, yeah, let me help you. Let me spout some platitudes at you. Zophar is the type of Christian that would like to talk about missionaries, but probably would not reach out to his next door neighbor to share Jesus with them. He might talk theology. So, point one this morning, very simply, is that Zophar was full of theology, but empty of humanity. Let me ask you this question. If you want to reach your neighbor for Jesus Christ, which do you think they would be more impressed by? Your theology or your humanity? But we like to reach him with what? I want to talk to you about how hot hell is. Okay, I believe that's X number of degrees. And I have biblical proof that it's X number of degrees. Well, your neighbor doesn't care just how hot hell is. They want to know what Jesus can do for them and what makes you different. Right? Well, Zophar tried to play it safe with Job by sticking to the realm of ideas. If you read through here in Job chapter 11, you don't find him speaking personally to Job about anything. You find him spouting theology. He tried to deal with Job and his pain by talking theology and preaching dogma. I have never heard anybody dogmatized into faith. Have you? Have you ever seen somebody argued theologically into faith? I've only seen it happen once. It was with a quantum physicist from the University of Boston that came into my office one day with an 8.5 by 11 sheet full of 9-point type questions, over 30 questions he had about God. He said, if you can answer every one of these questions for me in a way that makes me satisfied, I will believe in Jesus. Pray to God for wisdom. I said, oh Lord, help me. And he walked out of the office a believer that day. The only person I've ever seen argued into the kingdom of God. And they worked for one. I haven't seen it happen again. One of the things I find about talking theology with the lost people, is it's a great way for people like you and me to feel like we've helped somebody else with their problems, because we're spouting axioms, you know, we're spouting cliches, and we think we're helping them, when the truth is, well, how many of you have ever been really helped by a cliche? You're hurting about something and somebody comes up to you and spouts an axiom at you. Don't you worry. Inside every dark cloud is a silver lining. Amen. Man, that's good preaching right there. I like to hear that stuff, right? I have found that inside every dark cloud is a bunch of little dark clouds waiting to get out. I need a whole bunch of silver linings, don't you? When life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Yeah. Give me some lemons to squirt in your eye, please. If you can sit and spout theology at somebody and dogma at somebody and give them axioms, you know, turn that frown upside down, that's a wonderful way for you to feel like you've helped somebody without getting any blood on yourself. One problem with that. That's the kind of hollow nonsense that doesn't help anybody. It just makes me feel better when I do it. Right? I can guarantee you that at the end of chapter 11, Zophar is feeling pretty doggone good about himself, because he has spouted some theology, and it's all pretty accurate. Well, most of it. There's a small problem with that, though. Do you know what that problem is? He wasn't talking to Job. He was talking past him. Have you ever leaned on somebody for some sympathy? You've been hurting about something. You go and you lean on a friend, and you're hoping to get a little bit of sympathy or understanding, and you end up getting a pep talk. And the person that ends up feeling better at the end of the pep talk is whom? You? Or the person who gave the pep, The pep talker is the one that feels good. Man, I really gave it to them today. I really encouraged them. Boy, I got done talking to them. I walked away and they were smiling. Well, guess what they're thinking as they're smiling at you? They're thinking, my, what a knucklehead. How does that guy's wife ever put up with him? I'm going to pray for that woman. Zophar said to Job, know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? And then Zophar moves in, and I can almost see the snarl on his face as he says, a stupid man will get understanding when a wild ass's colt is born a man. What is that saying? A stupid person will begin to understand the things of God as soon as a donkey gives birth to a human. What is he saying? Well, I kind of gave it the Van Horn paraphrase. And this is the Van Horn paraphrase. Job, you are so stupid that you will not understand this until pigs fly, hell freezes over, and a donkey gives birth to a human. Or the Giants win a football game. I'm just going to kind of crouch down behind here. Zophar lays out his dogma as if to say, Job, accept these ideas and you're going to live. Accept what I'm about to tell you, all this book learning stuff, and you'll be okay. This, folks, is how you see a person drowning and then try to teach them by helping them learn how to swim. That's why the title of this message this morning is, when a man is drowning, dot, dot, dot. How do you complete that? You've heard it a couple times so far. When a man is drowning, there's no time to teach him how to swim. Think about that, if you would, for just a minute. Imagine that you're over here at Bangor Swimming Pool. Okay? You're standing by the side of the pool, and you see somebody out there in the water, and they are waving their arms around frantically, screaming, help, help, help. Help me, I'm drowning. And you are standing by the side of Bangor Swimming Pool. You see the person in there, and the first thing you do is what? You're an expert swimmer. So you decide you're going to teach them how to swim. You, I see you out there in the water struggling. Do the Australian crawl. The what? Glub, 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 glub. What? Like this. Do this. Do this. Kick your feet and do this. You can't do that. Okay, doggy paddle. Do this. Yes, I see you're drowning. Come on, quick. Do this so that you're going to live. And then the person slips under the water while they're trying to do what you tell them to do. And the EMTs and the paramedics pull up and they pull the lifeless body out of the water and they look at the crowd of people standing around and what do they say? Couldn't somebody have helped this poor soul? And of course you will jump right up and say, I did. I did everything I could. I tried to teach him how to do the freestyle, the Australian crawl, the doggy paddle, the backstroke, the breaststroke, and the butterfly. I did everything I could. What is the EMT going to say? What's the paramedic going to say? You did everything you could? Then why aren't you wet? You see, trying to teach people how to swim is neater than jumping into the water and risk getting hurt pulling them ashore. Just as an aside, I took life-saving courses back when I was about this man's age, young fellow here, past seven. And one of the things we were taught is that when you go to somebody flailing their arms and they're drowning, what do? You grab them by the head and you shove them under the water. Doesn't sound like a good idea to me, but it was, because when you shove them under the water, it shocks them into stillness, and then you grab them around the neck and you pull them in. You see, helping people can be a messy business. I do not know any neat and tidy Christians, do you? I know a bunch of people that all have problems. Any of you know any perfect Christians? Perfect word, deed, thought, and action. No. Christians are messy people who know where to go to find help. Where do they go? They come to Jesus. And we find healing for our hurts. We find help for our needs. And we come to congregations like this and we come to worship. Because we know that this is a good place to find help and find healing. You standing by the swimming pool, what did you really do? What did you really do? Nothing. You did something to make yourself feel better. I did all I could. Oh yeah, then why are you dry? Why is it that you're not wet? You see, teaching them how to swim is relieving my guilt, but it's not helping the person. Right? This is one of the reasons why I love outflow style evangelism. Because, why? Well, because people know that when somebody with a Bible tucked under their arm and a friend with them comes and knocks on the door but without the tambourine sound effects, the first thing they do, they open the door and their guard goes up and they'll say, what? These people aren't really interested in me. They're just interested in spouting some dogma at me. And so they leave unchanged. But it's good for you if you're the one knocking on the door, because it makes you feel better and you think you've done something good. But I love outflow. Because why? Because outflow style evangelism puts you on the same level as the people you're trying to reach for the Lord. It puts you eye to eye with them. It puts you eye to eye with messy people. And then you can show them, I'm messy too. Let me show you what the Lord has done for me. Beautiful thing that is. Zophar was well versed in his theology, but he was lacking in humanity. The second thing I want to share with you are Zophar's errors. Zophar was faulty in his theology, and he took his faulty theology and misapplied it. What's worse than misapplying good theology? Well, how about misapplying false theology? Okay, his theology was off, and he misapplied it. Listen to his words. If you set your heart aright, if you put your iniquity far away, you'll be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You'll be protected and take your rest in safety. You'll lie down and none will make you afraid. In other words, he's saying, Job, what you need to do is get right with God. And if you get right with God, all will be safety, all will be security, and everything will be okay. Does that sound nice? Sounds nice, doesn't it? It may be halfway decent theology, And even though you might think that anyone who has suffered as much as Job has would find it attractive, that would give him anything, to do anything that would give him peace, but somehow inside of Job there's the understanding that this is not the result of some sin in my life. I don't need God to just serve as a cocoon that I can huddle up in and practice theology. I need God to help me. And as he goes on, and you'll see next week, he goes on to say, I am going to go and I'm going to stand face to face with God, and I'm going to keep pleading my case before him. Job senses Zophar's detachment that we find here in chapter 11, and he cries out against his distancing friend, and we'll read about this next week. And he says, in the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It's ready for those whose feet slip. What does that mean? Well, what he means is, in the hearts and minds of those who have no trouble, there is contempt for those who do. That shakes me up a little bit when I read that, because it tells me that I've got to beware of looking down my nose at people who are in trouble. We cannot look down our nose at people who are troubled and struggling. We can't afford to be looking down our nose at those who are less fortunate than we are. This is one of the things that makes the Breaking Bread ministry so important. And for the sake of our visitors, let me explain to you what Breaking Bread is. We have a soup kitchen here once a month, and we offer table service to the people that come in who are the poor and unfortunate or less fortunate in our community. It's not a soup kitchen where they'll walk along a line and you'll pop food on their plates. We offer real glass dishes with table service and really, really good food, because it's a way of giving people dignity. Can a hurting person use some dignity? You bet they can. You bet they can. Job goes even deeper in that. And he says, the tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure. Anybody can have safety and security so far. That's what Job says, and you'll read that again next week. Even thieves and bandits and crooks of all kinds, there's no great chase to have security. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I would desire to argue my case with God. But as for you, Zophar, you whitewashed with lies, worthless physician, are you. Oh, that you would just keep silent, and you would, and that would be your wisdom. Job is saying to them in chapter 12 and 13, I just wish you guys would shut up. You'd sound a lot wiser. You would have a lot more wisdom if you would just be quiet. Why? Because Zophar loved to spout his theology, but he had misapplied it. Zophar spoke to Job about peace and safety when Job needed a God who would what? Did he need a theology course? He needed a God who would be close and caring. That's what he needed. Understand this. Real peace comes in salvation. Real peace comes in knowing that you are right with God. But it does not come when you retreat behind ideas and worn out dogmas. I can tell you right now that I don't know a single person who's ever come to Jesus by memorizing books of theology. People come to Jesus, and God gives them Jesus when they come and they stand before him, stripped down and naked before him. Lord, I am what I am, and you know what I am. Save me. You know where I've been. You know my sin. You know my good points. You know my shortcomings. Save me. Anybody remember the night that Peter was in the boat with the other disciples and it was stormy out, and they saw a figure beginning to walk toward them, and they were afraid because they thought it might be a ghost, but they recognized eventually it was Jesus. And Peter did what? He jumped out of the boat. He said, Jesus, if it really is you, let me try that. Van Horn paraphrase. Let me try that. That looks like fun. I'm going to jump out and try it myself. And he gets on the water and he begins to walk on the water. He begins to notice the storms running around him and he begins to sink and he prays and he says, what? Oh Lord God, thou who art the great and mighty bestower of every perfect gift, you who are the yea and the amen, the alpha and the almighty, you who are the creator of all things and the one among whom all things hold together, please reacheth out thy hand and down to me and save me before I drown it. Is that what he prayed? What did he pray? Who knows what he said? Lord, save me. If he had prayed that prayer like the average Baptist folks, he would have drowned 16 times. What did Job really want? Did he want safety? Did he want security? Did he want detached words of reassurance, cliches, axioms, and dogma? He wanted a God who would reach down just to grab his hand and save him. Somebody who would be close to him and somebody who would care for him. He wanted a hearing with God. The next time you see somebody drowning, don't run off a copy of Footprints in the Sand, okay, and hand it to him and say, don't you worry, because in those times when you are struggling, there's only one pair of footprints. I think that's what the poem says, and it's actually Jesus who's picking you up and carrying you and all that stuff. Don't do that. What are you doing? Trying to give them swimming lessons. Instead, go put your arm around them and say, I know you're hurting, and because you're hurting, I'm hurting. And pray for them. Show them some love. Show them a God who is close and caring. Amen? How many of you have ever been aided by somebody doing something like that? Just coming next to you and putting their arm around you and saying, I'm here. I've been through what you're going through. Now, point three, let's see the end of Job's dispute here with Zophar. When Zophar finally shuts up, okay, Job raises the ultimate question, because he has asked the question very clearly and very distinctly. He says, if a man die, can he live again? What's the question? If God is going to kill me, if this is going to kill me, is there a chance that I'm going to go on living? Can I live again after this? What was Job's concern here? When he says, if a man die, can he live again? What is he really saying? He's saying, if he kills me now, it's okay if I know that I'll live again with him. It's okay if I know that the life will go on. Job dares to take the ultimate risk. And he's speaking to Zophar, but I kind of take it as a prayer and kind of speaking out to God, because he's saying, is there something else that can be offered to me other than theology and dogma? Can there be the possibility that I will live again? Well, shall we live again? How do we know that? When I read that in Job 12 and 13 and on, as we're going to be getting into next week, for some reason, the thing that popped into my head was the day that Gabriel stood in front of Mary and said, Hail Mary, you have found favor with God, and you are going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him Jesus. The government will be upon his shoulders, and it will be everlasting. He'll be the Prince of Peace. He'll be God. The fact that Jesus is who he is, and that the government shall be upon his shoulders, and it'll be an everlasting government, and it's going to be Jesus who's going to be living forever and ever, is Jesus promising us eternal life, is Jesus saying that if we believe in him, we will not perish, but we'll have everlasting life, John chapter 3. gives me the faith to believe that if a man dies, shall he live again? And the answer is a resounding what? Yes. If a man dies, shall he live again? You betcha. If a man dies, well, if we worship the King whose kingdom will never see an end, then you will never see an end. Amen? And God came not as a set of ideas. God came in the form of a human, as a person. He did not come as a proposition or a set of dogmas. When God wanted to show the world who He is, the Almighty Creator took on the form of a human being. Read it for yourself in Philippians. And became obedient and lived the life of a servant, obedient even to the point of dying the death of a cross. He came in the form of Jesus Christ. He came and He lived alongside of us sinners. He came understanding us. He came understanding our needs. He came understanding our sinfulness. And He came understanding every temptation that you will ever face. When He came, He violated an awful lot of man-made dogmas. Do you hear what I just said? When Jesus came, He violated a whole bunch of man-made dogmas. He violated so many of them that His own people, the Pharisees, the people who were practiced and schooled in anticipating the Messiah's come, would not recognize Him. But then again, let me ask you the question. Have you ever found help or hope in a dogma? Has reading a book of theology given you comfort? What has? It's people living out Jesus Christ through their hands and their feet. Do you know somebody who's drowning? I'm not talking about Bangor Pool. Do you know somebody who is going down for the third time? Don't preach dogma to them. Come and be Jesus to them. Give them life, give them love, and don't bring them doggone swimming lessons. Do you feel like you're drowning? Maybe you would say, well, I know some people that are drowning, but they're only going down for the first time. I'm like on time number three. I need somebody to help me. Jesus can pick you up, dry you off, and give you life. Will you trust Him to do that? Or would you say, I know somebody is drowning. I'm going to go to them and be Jesus to them. I know somebody that could use an arm around their shoulders. I know somebody that could use somebody to come and cry with them. That's why the Bible says, laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. Let's pray. Lord, we are people that live in a world full of desperate people. Lord, we are messy people living in a world full of messy people. The difference is between them and us is that we have found help and healing in Jesus Christ. But Lord, there's a whole raft of people out there that don't know Him. Lord, help me to be Jesus to somebody this week. Lord, today. Lord, tomorrow. Every day, perhaps. Father, there are people all around me that are hurting. And I'm asking You, Father, to help me to be Jesus to somebody. Lord, bring them across my path. Give me the words to speak to them or the tears to cry with them. Or perhaps, Father, we would pray, Lord, I am that person. Lord, send me some help. Father, help me. Lord, show me Your love and Your faithfulness. Lord, show me the help that is yours to give, and Lord, that I need. Lord, show me, please. Lord, there's something going on in my life that's so serious, I don't know how to handle it. But I trust you, Lord. I trust you to take away my fears, to give me hope, and to give me help. Nobody looking around this morning. I'm just going to ask you once, has the Lord spoken to your heart this morning? Do you feel like you're at the end of your rope? And you understand that Jesus is the one that can give you that help? Would you raise your hand and reach out to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me and save me. I need eternal life. I need to know that if I die, that I will live again. Anybody here that would say, yes, I'm reaching out to Jesus this morning and I need Him to give me eternal life. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see those hands. Anybody else? Yes. God bless you too. You can lower your hand. Thank you. If you ask Jesus to save you and bring you healing, He will take you at your word. And pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I need a new life in Jesus. Father, I open my heart to Him right now. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and save me and give me the gift of eternal life. Your word tells me that if I believe on you, Jesus, that I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life. And I'm believing on you today, and I'm asking you to save me and heal me and free me from my burden of sin. I know I've sinned and fallen short of what you would want for my life. So today I'm opening up my heart to you and asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Savior and give me the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the promise of heaven, for the promise of eternal life that comes in knowing Jesus. And I have just received Jesus as my Savior, and I praise you forevermore for saving someone like me. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.